Anybody lose electricity over the last week? Oh, you did? Wow. Yeah, well, sorry about that. It's been the weather has been really challenging, hasn't it, Ben? Yeah. Any announcements that anybody needs to make?
Just one. We only have two more Sundays to bring in school supplies. Because that the first Tuesday, stuff to the church for them to put together the bags. So two more Sundays.
Okay, you hear that? Two more Sundays to bring in those supplies. Anything else? Well, then I think we're ready to be inspired. One of the things you might notice or may not notice is that I'm reading through the Bible, and every week when I'm reading through the Bible, I find scriptures that I want to use, and this call to worship this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, and I just happen to be in Isaiah, reading through Isaiah right now. So listen to what Isaiah has to say. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's rise and sing our first hymn, number 445.
Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves.
word of invocation from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He will show you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I think we have another hymn coming up, don't we? Hymn number 489, and you may remain seated. Our call to stewardship is also from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Let's receive. We're going to sing another hymn now, only the first and the fourth verses, and let's stand if you're able to sing this. Seated. Thanks, buddy, for turning down the, particularly this one. I thought I was going to have to plaster my hair down. Hey, we're continuing in our study of the book of Colossians, and the verses we're going to look at today, for me, have been probably the most challenging to try to shape a message from these verses that will help us and apply to our lives and so on and so forth. Next week, this book of Colossians takes a major turn, and we get into some areas of teaching that I personally find more enjoyable than some of the verses that we've looked at over the past. This is week 5 in this 9-week study. And so I'm going to begin by reading the verses that we're going to look at today. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Take delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of man. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but all are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Man, just reading through that, I found to be really difficult. What is Paul trying to tell? Now remember, this letter was written when Paul was in prison, and he's writing to a brand new church that has young Christians in it, in an environment and a culture where there simply is no such thing as Christianity. And so he's writing to them, and he's trying to, in these particular verses, he's trying to say to them, look, you're going to be tempted to follow the guidelines of the world, but don't do that. You need to follow the guidelines that are placed before you through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's the long and the short of what he's trying to say. And so in those first verses that I stumbled through, he said, you know, our lives shouldn't be about what we eat and what we drink and about the festivals that we attend and new moons and the Sabbaths, the lunar Sabbaths that come every week after a new moon. We shouldn't take delight in false humility, in vainly puffing up ourselves in the things of the flesh. We shouldn't yield to the regulations of the world. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. For those commandments and doctrines are of man. And there is no wisdom in that. And so most of these verses that we read are things that Paul says, we got to be really careful and watch out for these things. And then he simply says two things about Jesus, about our relationship with Jesus, that we need to live in the substance of Jesus Christ, holding fast to the head who is Jesus Christ. So how do we make sense out of these verses? Well, I need to tell you the story. It may be one that some of you have already heard. And it is about Karl Barth, who was one of the great theologians of all time. He was from Switzerland, but he did much of his work in Germany when the Third Reich was beginning to raise up. And he had the courage, Karl Barth had the courage to oppose Hitler. Hitler was trying to take command of all of the churches in Germany so that he could rule them, that they would be under the authority, not of Jesus Christ, but under the authority of Adolf Hitler. And Karl Barth had the courage to stand up against this call from Hitler, and as a result, he was kicked out of Germany and had to go back to his home in Switzerland. Now, this happened in, I think it was, I don't remember. It was a long time ago. leading up to World War II. And it was fortunate that he was able to return to Switzerland, because not long after his return to Switzerland, Hitler really got tough with the church, and over 9,000 pastors were arrested, and some of them killed, one of whom was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was in opposition to this movement that Hitler was trying to make, trying to own the church and make people worship him, Adolf Hitler, rather than Jesus. Well, Barth escaped all of that, fortunately, and because he was such a great writer, he wrote over 500 books and what else? He didn't write 500 books. Books and articles and so on and so forth. Over 500. And was one of the most effective theologians in that time of the world. And he was invited in the 60s to come to America and do some teaching here in the United States at a number of seminaries between here and Chicago. And at one particular venue where he was teaching, a young seminarian came to him and said, I've tried to read some of your writing, but it's so confusing. You write so much. Is there something you could say that kind of sums up what you've tried to say in all of the letters that you've written and in all of the books that you've written? And without hesitation, he said, yes. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he wasn't making a joke. This great theologian who had written hundreds of books and other kinds of things believed that he could best sum up what it means to be a follower of Jesus in that simple song that we call a children's song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so what I want to do is, rather than trying to sort through all of this stuff, this sermon this morning is based on those brief words. Jesus loves me. This I know. How? Well, the Bible tells me so. The very first song that Carol and I learned during our first tour of duty in Nigeria was about Jesus. Yesu machetona, machetona. Yesu machetona, machetona. Sing along with me. Oh, shikadenifa, shikadenifa, machetona. Oh, shikadenifa, shikadenifa, machetona. Yesu dan alamu, dan alamu. Yesu dan alamu, dan alamu. Oh, shikadenifa, shikadenifa, dan alamu. Oh, shikadenifa, shikadenifa, dan alamu. A wonderful song, and it simply says Jesus is my Savior, and He is a wonderful Savior. Dan alamu, He is a gift from God. And the amazing thing about Jesus, the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus, is that people like these poor people in Africa who couldn't, we had a hard time communicating because they didn't speak English and our Hausa was not very good. That was the language we tried to learn while we lived over there. And yet, they had this deep, deep understanding of who Jesus was and why He had come to them and what He had come to do. So even simple farmers, everybody out in the bush where we lived, during our first time there, they were all farmers. That was the only way they could feed their families. And most of them had 2 acres of land. And if they didn't have enough rain during the rainy season, there would be children in that family who would die of starvation. And that was the area that we lived during our first time and just fell in love with those people. But the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus is that not only can simple people be affected by it and understand it, but deeply intellectual people, like the brother that I talked about earlier today, the great theologian, can also come to an understanding about the importance and the power of Jesus Christ. Dr. James Allen Francis wrote this about Jesus. And I'm guessing most of us have heard this before, but I love it. He was born in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was about 30 years old. He then became an itinerant preacher. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never owned a home. He didn't go to college. He had no credentials but himself. After preaching 3 years, the public turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between 2 thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he owned on the earth. He was laid in a borrowed grave. 1900, now this was written about a century ago. And James writes, 1900 centuries have come and gone. And today, he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, have not affected the life on earth as much as this one solitary life. You've heard that before, right? Amen. How many of you have? Yeah, not as many as I thought. Yeah, and that's the title of it if you're looking for it. One Solitary Life. Yeah. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? That this Jesus, who loves us, is one that we can know intimately. And you don't have to be a genius like Karl Barth to understand that. Even the most simple person can understand that. Well, this message starts with Jesus. And it moves on and continues with his love for us. Listen to this brief list of some of the ways that Jesus demonstrated his love for the people that he was ministering to way back during gospel times. He dined with tax collectors. He offered a living wage to a Samaritan woman, the woman who had five husbands, and the man she lived with at the time wasn't her husband. Yet Jesus cared for her and ministered to her. He stood up to a woman accused of adultery. He honored a Roman centurion, an enemy. He healed a desperate woman who had an issue of blood for, what was it, 12 years? He restored the sight of the blind. He cared for lepers who were banned from living in their own community that they grew up in. This is our Jesus, who is constantly looking at ways to show his love for us. Now, I purposely left this information about lepers to the end of these things because of a friend that we had during our second term of service in Nigeria. Her mother was a leper. And so when her mother was about 12 years old, her dad, not my friend's dad, but the father of her mother, built a little hut 2 or 3 miles from the village where his daughter had to live. Her name was Hariwakuri. Can you say that 3 times fast? Hariwakuri. Hariwakuri was her name. And so she lived all by herself, and her father, a couple of days a week, would bring food to her. And one day he came to her and he said, you know, there's this old man who's outlived 3 of his wives, and he asked if he could bury you because he can't cook. And that's a culture where if you can't cook, you either get married real quick or you starve to death. It's an amazing kind of a thing. And so the father went to his daughter. She's about 15 years old at this time. And she said, there's this old man who would like to marry you. What do you think? And she said, well, what options do I have? And so she married him. And he was kind of a kind fella. And we had just opened a leprosarium in that part of Nigeria, Church of the Brethren, leprosarium. And this old man who had married her allowed her to go to the leprosarium, to the Brethren leprosarium, to be treated. And she not only got treated for her leprosy, but she learned how to write. She learned how to speak English. And she was led to the Lord Jesus. Now, I met her before we left Nigeria the last time. She was still alive at 90 years old, which is the average age of death of a woman in Nigeria when we lived there is about 64 or something like that. She lived to the age of 90 and had 12 children. Don't tell me we don't have a big God. Don't tell me We don't have a big God who loves us, who died for us, so that we might have life and have it abundantly. You can see why our friend, the pastor, fell in love with "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." For the Bible tells me so. Well, what do you think about that? We can know that he loves us, not simply believe. Knowing is a more powerful relationship than believing. You know, but like when our boys were young, you know, they would come to me and tell me stories about why they got not suspended, but why they got why they had to stay in school an extra 15 minutes. Can you imagine a pastor's son having that kind of? Yeah, you probably can. Particularly this pastor's son. Yeah, and it's good to believe in Jesus. It's way better to know Jesus. To allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to seep down into our hearts and our very soul. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. Not simply to be people who come to church twice a month and say, "Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus." No. Jesus wants to saturate our hearts and become a part of our lives. I love that. I was not a great fan of Elvis Presley like my sisters were. But this is one of my favorite songs. I won't sing it. If That Isn't Love. Do you know that song? If That Isn't Love. Isn't that a great song? He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lowly hill. Knowing that his destiny was the lowly hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me and you. And if that isn't love, then the oceans run dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the little sparrows can't fly. Yes, if that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. We are able to see enough of the ministry that the living God does in our lives to know that he loves us. There's one more. Why? You don't have to turn, you won't have to turn the clock back this week. He does. My brother does that every now and then when he knows this, he knows those Sundays when the sermon's going to be extra long. He'll just kind of turn the clock back and give me an extra, 2 minutes? Jesus loves us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. And so I want to close just with a brief list. It could be a list that would take hours to go through. This is a brief list of some of the things that we should be aware of so that we would know how much Jesus loves us. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You know, sometimes we, myself included, we do some knuckleheaded things and we feel we condemn ourselves. And the good news is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in, you hear that? Dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Philippians 4:10. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more, John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, and he wants to say to us as well. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells us so. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I confess that there are some chapters, some books of the Bible that I move through kind of painfully. But there's so much food there. So much food for the soul. We're thankful, Lord, that you love us. You love us so much, you are willing to die for us. In fact, somebody said to me once, Bob, if you were the only man in the world, Jesus would have died for you alone. And I believe that. And I believe that for all of us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you for your willingness to die for us that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And thank you that we can know these things, that it's not a matter of guesswork. We can know that we know that we know that we know that you love us because the Bible tells us so. And so we thank you for your faithfulness with us. We thank you for those times of doubt when things in our lives seem to be going crazy, out of shape, dealing with things that we never thought we'd have to even imagine. And yet, through it all, you're right there with us, wrapping your arms around us, caring for us as you lead us. Thank you, Lord. We all give thanks in Jesus' name. And for his sake, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I think we have a hymn that we can sing, eh? Mm-hmm. And if, go ahead and remain seated. It's going to be easier.
Paid for us all. standing in our midst, here with the power to heal and the grace to forgive.
Every one of us here this morning believes that Jesus is here now and will go with us wherever we go and will reach out to us and supply whatever need we have. I believe that, and I hope you do as well. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. I'm having some difficulty with that in my older age. I don't have the kind of balance that I used to have. But now unto Him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. I can't imagine that, can you? Present us faultless before the presence of His glory. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion and power, world without end. And all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
I think we need to start a choir.
Go now in peace. Go now in peace. May the love of God surround us. Everywhere you may go.
God bless you, and go now with the peace of Jesus.